Be studying from 2 Peter this evening in chapter 3. As we come through 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter has addressed the aspect of false teachers. He has exhorted the people to take a caution, to beware of false teachers, because false teachers would lead them away and cause their souls to be lost. He had a very special concern, and that concern was those who had been brought out of the world recently, especially going back to the world. And so he describes in the closing verses of 2 Peter chapter 2 the fact that if you go back into the world, that the condition is worse than it was, he says, at the beginning. And so he has set the groundwork for us of the very great danger of being lost because we have listened to the false teacher. As we come into chapter 3, he reminds the brethren here that he is writing again of the great truths concerning the end of time, the judgment. He is doing this from the standpoint that he is wanting to also address some of the false teachings that are going around about the judgment. And so, as we come into chapter 3 here, we're going to discuss some of the things concerning the end of time, but we're going to also be looking at what the false teacher continues to do. So we come into chapter 3, it says this second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." We see here from the outset that Peter's intent is talking to brethren, those that are Christians, but he says that his purpose is to stir up their pure minds. This here tells us that Christian people sometimes need their thoughts stirred up. Because he's talking about Christian people. He's talking about the need of stirring or rousing or waking up their minds. Their minds being their thinking. Their minds and their thinking were pure minds, were pure thoughts, but they still needed to be stirred. They still needed to be awoke to wake them up, to make them aware of the things that were going on. So this tells us that our minds can be pure but be asleep. Our minds can be pure but needed to be brought to be cautious about the things that are going on. Now here as he talks about waking them up, he's going to wake them up by way of remembrance. He's going to wake them up by reminding them of some things that they needed to be reminded of. That's interesting because as he talks about stirring up their minds and stirring up their thoughts, he's going to stir their thoughts with the things they already know. He's not going to stir their thoughts with something new, something different, something fantastic that they've never heard before. He's going to stir their pure thoughts up by reminding them of things that they have already been taught about. So, again, that shows us that it's not wrong to study things we've already studied. It's not wrong to study the things that we know. And sometimes it's the study of the things that we know that stirs into the action, the good action, the right actions that we take. And so, as Peter is stirring them up, he's stirring them up by the way of remembrance, to get them to think, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This goes very close to the things that Carl was talking about in class. He said he wanted to stir them up, and he wanted to stir them up to bring to remembrance the things of the holy apostles. Secondly, he wanted to stir their thinking to remember the things that were taught by the apostles of the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me, because here he barely touches something that's very important, and that is the confirmation of the Word of God. You know, the Word of God was confirmed by two or three great confirmations. It was confirmed, first of all, because the prophecies of the prophets came to be true. And so, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, the New Testament church, and those things, as you could go back and you could see the prophecies that prophesied of those things, and those things came to be true, that confirmed the Word of God as being true. Secondly, the Word of God was confirmed to be true by the miracles that took place. Mark 16, verse 20 says that those miracles was given for the specific purpose of the confirmation of the Word. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 notes the fact that that first began to be taught by Jesus and then was taught by the apostles, and it was confirmed. It was confirmed by God bearing them witness with signs and wonders. And so here Peter looks back at that confirmed word. He looks back at that which they had already been taught, the Word of God as it had been laid out, as it had been written, as it had been delivered, as it was known to be true. And so he takes that confirmed Word of God and he presents it again to these people. He stirs them up with that that is unquestionably true. Friends, if we're going to turn to do what God wants us to do, and if we're going to stand against the false teachers today, we've got to do exactly what Peter calls for in verse 2 here. We've got to return to the confirmed Word of God. We've got to return to the confirmed Word of God for our preaching, for our teaching, for each action that we take in our lives, for the morality that we live and the moral standard that is set. We have to return to that that is unquestionably true. And so Peter here has set this groundwork for us that they needed to be stirred, they needed reminding, they needed to hold fast the line that they had been given. Now, let's remember why he's told them verses 1 and 2. Remember what he just dealt with in the last chapter. In the last chapter, he's talked about the false teacher. The false teacher that would lead them away from the truth. So it would be natural for him to follow the expose on the false teacher with exactly what it would take to overcome that false teacher. Now, that's especially true when you note the false teaching in chapter 2 that he addresses, and we follow in a few verses later, and he's going to address those same scoffers, those same mockers, those same false teachers concerning their view of the judgment. So noting that he's going to cover that in this interim period, in this beginning of this particular chapter, he puts in the fact these are the things that you can trust and you can know to be sure. Now, following that point, he's going to turn and learn and look at the aspect of the false teacher and what the false teacher lays out concerning the judgment. Not everything that you hear about the judgment or being taught about the judgment is true. But that's nothing new. In Peter's day, there were a great number of people that were teaching things about the judgment that were not true. He's going to touch on that and teach on that. Secondly, he's going to look at the nature of God's promise concerning the things of the end of time. That's verses 7 through 11. Thirdly, he's going to look at the purpose of God's end of time promise. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a reason God gives us the promise. And then lastly, he's going to look at the long-suffering, the patience of God in bringing the end of time. And so here he's going to look at a great deal of stuff concerning the end of time in the closing parts of this particular chapter and of this book. But it's very important as we go to this very first part and note this aspect of it. He's going to talk about the false teacher, which brings us to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. And so, bringing our attention to the last days, he's bringing our attention to the end of time. He said, this is the first thing you need to recognize about the end of time. There's going to be scoffers. Now, if we look at this word scoffers, it means we would use the word mockers, ones who make fun of. There's going to always be those who make fun of the idea of the last days. There's always going to be those that make fun of the idea of the end of time. My friends, I believe there will even be people in this building this evening that do not believe that there is an end of time coming that will be designated by God. You know how I can make that statement and be so convinced of it? Because for years, you have been taught in science classes in all of your school, all the way from kindergarten all the way up through the university systems, you have been taught the idea of uniformitarianism. Everything always continues at the same rate for whatever time period that you live in. It's not true. never been true with God's hand involved. God is not bound to the laws of nature. By the way, He created the laws of nature. He's not bound by them. They are bound by Him. And when He ends the laws of nature, guess what? They're done. They're gone. They're over with. But we have been so taught in our minds and dealt with this so deeply, we believe this idea that things are just going to somehow click along at the same pace, at the same rate, that it's always clicked along after all. In all of man's history of time, you can't see a whole lot of change. That's what the mocker's argument was, these scoffers. But here he says, they came walking after their own lust. They came teaching the things that they wanted to hear. They came teaching the things that they wanted to believe. They taught and believed that which was satisfactory to fulfill their desires. My friend, if someone's going to come to the Word of God and take what God's Word says, he's got to put away his own beliefs. He's got to put away his own desires. He's got to dump those things out and come to see what God says in His Word to take and accept that as being the truth. And so these scoffers were wanting to fulfill their own lust and own desires, and in that desire to fulfill their own lust and desires, they had forgotten the things of God. They had forgotten to reason on the things that God had told them. Now look what they say in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. This is the boldness of these false teachers. They make argument, they put forth a principle against the idea that God is going to end the world in judgment. And the principle is this: He hasn't done it before, and since He has not done this before, He will not do it now. You look at the verse, that's their argument. False teaching is always based on false premises. Now, these false teachers, they based their teaching upon a very false premise. And that was the idea that God is not going to come in judgment. He's not going to bring His judgment on the world because He has never done such. That was false. My friends, go back to Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and read about the flood. Their argument was, all the way from the creation of time till the day that they then were living, he says, God has never done this. That wasn't true. Matter of fact is, in Noah's day, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Peter's answer to them was, they simply do not know the Word of God. Oh, did you catch the fact that they were willingly ignorant of God's Word? To be ignorant of something means to not know it. Now, one might not know something because they do not want to know it. Man might not know something... because they refuse to accept it and understand it. Or man might not know something simply because they've never been presented. They were willingly ignorant because God had presented the truth about Noah's day. He had presented it in His Word. They were under obligation to know His Word. So their ignorance was not an ignorance that could not be cured. It could have been cured. They could have known. Matter of fact is, if these are false teachers, they're false religious teachers. False religious teachers should know religious teaching. And if they knew religious teaching, they should have known that the world was destroyed in Noah's day. But they used the argument that had never happened before. But Peter's answer is here, not only is the premise wrong, it has happened before, but these scoffers, in their own thinking and their own lustful desires, have gone away from what God wants to fulfill their own lustful desires and have ignored the plain teachings of God about the judgment. Now, as Peter has presented it here, he has presented man's rejection of God's teaching about the judgment. What if man rejects the judgment? Let me ask you some very simple questions that we need to consider in our day and time. So man, scientists, philosophers, professors, so they stand up in unison and reject the idea of the judgment, the idea of the end of the world. Does that change God's will? Does that change God's judgment? Will you think God is going to sit back and say, well, because they believe this, I'm going to substitute my judgment? Or do you think God's going to look at it and say, well, if they feel that strongly about it, I'm going to minimize my judgment so it won't be so strong against them? My friends, the thinking of man does not change the mind and the judgment of God. You know, that's humanism to believe that that will happen. But again, we've been steeped in humanistic thinking till we almost think of God as thinking human. God doesn't think human. That's why He gave us the book of how He does think, so we can know His mindset. We can know His thinking. That's why Peter, in this address, he addresses them to have the mind that they need to have. He's going to remind them, he's reminding them of the things of God. And the reality is, the judgment of the world and the end of time is real, and God will implement it. Matter of fact, as we look at this very carefully, they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens that were old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. How did God bring the judgment upon Noah's day? He spoke it. That's all He had to do. Now, Gary's going to teach Genesis 1. And you're going to study down through Genesis 1, you're going to see the great power of God. God said, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. Now, I don't have time to go through that whole text of Genesis 1, but look at how many times God just spoke and something came into being. Now, I'm going to bring your thinking to one more level on that. Why does it say God said? It says God said so you and I will understand and know what happened. You know what it means? God willed. That's it. God willed that there would be light. God willed that there would be seas. God willed that there would be plants. And according to His will, it happened. Now think with me for a moment. If God can will the creation and all that there is into existence, and He did, can He not also, by the word of His will, end it all? And that's exactly what Peter is teaching us. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, verse 7, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Just as God by His word brought the destruction upon the people of Noah's day, God by His word will bring the judgment of the world someday. God by His word will bring the destruction of all things someday. God has the power to do such. And anyone who wants to deny that is a false teacher, is Peter's direction. And then as we look at number two, you will see the nature of the promise of God concerning the end of time. This begins in verse 7. You know, God promised destruction of all the things that are present, the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter then turns and says, God's going to do the same thing he did in Noah's day, except he's going to do it a little differently. He's going to do it with fire, and the heavens and the earth and all things that are going to be destroyed by fire. He says God is going to do this by his word. His word is going to release the fire. His word is going to bring the destruction of these evil men. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus was speaking to the disciples. Listen to what he says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus attested the fact that this judgment and this destruction was going to occur. He attested the fact that no one would know that day and hour and time that it was going to happen except the heavenly Father alone. Now, Peter turns and he addresses these scoffers and these mockers about the facts that really are. He tries to bring their attention to the facts so that they can know that which is true. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Don't take it out of its context. Let's look at it in its context. Their argument was, it has been so long that it cannot happen. Peter says time makes no difference to God. He says you're counting years from the creation and say, since it has not happened in all of that time, with God, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The psalmist said in Psalms 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The psalmist said God is not affected by time. Time doesn't change what God purposes and plans to do. In other words, if God makes a promise, 1,000 years does not erase the promise. It's still as true as it was the day that he made it. God doesn't have Alzheimer's, doesn't have dementia, doesn't have forgetfulness. God doesn't have procrastination. God doesn't have laziness. He has a purposed will. And what Peter is telling us, that God's purpose will is not going to be changed simply because the number of years that have passed since this has been given, or since this has been talked about. In Matthew chapter 24 again, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Listen to him. Therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour, such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, let me call your attention to the fact that Jesus says here that the Son of Man, when he comes, he's going to come quickly, he's going to come like a thief in the night, and this is the thing Peter's talking about here back in 2 Peter. He's drawing their attention to the fact that God said that it was going to happen, and it is going to happen. Now, note verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter, where did you hear that? From Jesus Christ, what we just read in Matthew 24. That's where Peter heard it. My friends, if Peter's wrong about the judgment, Jesus Christ was wrong about the judgment, because Jesus Christ said the same thing about the judgment that Peter's teaching about the judgment. What Peter is telling us is that when that judgment day comes, and he's talking about the assurance of it, it's going to happen like a thief in the night. It's going to happen unannounced. It's going to happen when we do not expect it. It's going to happen suddenly and quickly. It's going to happen without any opportunity to make preparation. It's going to happen and be done while men and the scoffers and the mockers are sitting in their disrespect for God saying it cannot happen. Over the years, I've heard preachers make this statement. I believe in God's judgment. I believe He can come at any time, but He will not come today. My friends, they didn't believe what God said. If I'm going to believe the teachings of Peter, the teachings of Jesus Christ, then I must believe that Christ could return and the end could happen anytime, including the day, including the time that it takes me to make this breath. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, God does what He does for purpose. You see, He wants me to be ready every minute of every day of every year of my life. He does not want me to be caught lazy. He does not want me to be caught procrastinating. He does not want me to be caught in unbelief or unfaithfulness. He wants me to be caught faithful, righteous, ready to be judged. That's why He has so planned the judgment and will come as a thief in the night. But then He goes ahead and describes, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then Peter turns and describes the very events of the judgment. Not only does he talk to them about the reality of the judgment, he says, let's understand what's going to take place in the judgment. And the only way Peter could know those things is that they were revealed to him. But he says, as we look in the aspect of the judgment, he says, the fact is that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Here he looks out into space. And looking out into space, or what was called the heavens, he says, these things are going to all be done away. They're going to be done away with a great noise. I don't understand what the great noise will be. He doesn't say what the great noise will be. But if you can imagine the universe, the space that we cannot see to the end of, even with the best telescopes that we have, if you can imagine all of that ceasing to exist in a moment, that's what Peter's pictured here. And then he says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This word element means the most finite, the most simple particle matter. Matter is going to dissolve. You know, matter's always been interesting, and from a scientific study aspect. In school, you might have studied the law of conservation of matter and energy. It used to say that energy cannot be created or destroyed, and matter cannot be created or destroyed. It doesn't say that anymore, by the way. Now it says that energy cannot be created or destroyed by any ordinary, I think it used to say, chemical means or normal, natural scientific processes. Matter cannot be created or destroyed the same way because, you know, in the nuclear reaction, they found out a little bit of matter in that reaction they can't account for. That means matter is finite, not infinite. It means matter is limited, not eternal. Peter already told them that, but they won't listen to Peter. Peter told them that it wasn't eternal, that God was going to take care of it, and in the time, end of time, all of it was going to dissolve and be burned up. He used the terms that were the highest terms of the day to describe that it was going to cease to exist. Now, read verse 10 again. And you know what's left when you get done with verse 10? You have the spirit of man standing face to face with the spirit of God in judgment. That's what's left. What I have, what I live in, what I'm transported in, my bank accounts that I have all been stripped away. For I have no use for them in eternity. I have been brought down, if you'll let me use the word spiritually, I've been brought down naked, face to face with the Lord God of heaven. And I'll stand before him in judgment without any pretense. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's his purpose. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God's not trying to scare us. Peter's not trying to scare us. He's trying to make us think, stir our thinking. Back to verse 1. Remind us of the things that we know to bring us to face reality. Spiritual reality. The reality of the judgment. Now, looking at the things that we study tonight, we'll use Peter's question. What manner of persons, manner of people, should we be when we recognize the reality of the judgment? In a moment, we'll sing a song. And it will ask you if you're prepared for the judgment. My friends, that is a pertinent question for us to ask ourselves, not just today, but frequently each and every day of our lives. Lest we get lost in that which will be dissolved and which will vanish away. Your soul face to face with God in the judgment. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you repented of sins? Have you been baptized for the remission of those sins? Are you living faithfully as He wants you to live? As we stand and as we sing.